As a retired man, I have plenty of time. I think Chuck last week hinted at that as well, that he had plenty of time to think and do things as a retired man. Of course, thinking can be good or it can be a total waste of time depending on what you're thinking about, right? Worse yet, it can even become sinful if we allow it to, right? You just grind away and before you know it, you're way off in the trenches somewhere and it's kind of dirty out there. So we have to obviously be very careful. But a couple of weeks ago, I was meditating on and thinking what I might want to speak about at my next message. And the condition of the church, both the universal church and the local church, came to my mind. And Wednesday evenings, we're in the book of Acts, so we're studying about that first century, that early church. And that helped me kind of formulate some thoughts as well and led me in that direction to continue to develop that thought. And then the news over the past few weeks, have not added to my positive thoughts or my good thoughts about the church. If you've read or if you're aware of the sexual scandals, mostly homosexual scandals that are going on and have been going on in the Catholic Church in Pennsylvania and elsewhere as well. But it's kind of a sad commentary because when people think of Christianity, they just think of everybody who claims to be a Christian, right? But trust me, I know of a lot of scandals in the so-called Protestant church as well, right? Mostly heterosexual, but nonetheless sexual scandals in the Protestant church and the Catholic church. And it kind of speaks very poorly about the spiritual condition about Christianity. And we'll make a distinction of that in a little bit. So, sexual scandals are nothing new. You know how I know? Read through the Bible. You find a lot of them, right? And that's because God hates sin. In fact, he wants us to see what sin is because he hates sin. And he wants us to live sanctified, pure, holy lives. Now, all this led me, of course, to what I really wanted to talk about, what I was thinking about and developing in mind, and that is what Christ wants his church to be. What does he want us to be as a universal church, as a local church? And there's plenty in the passage that we're going to be reading and then throughout the New Testament especially telling us what he wants his church to be, and he wants us to put it to practice too, right? So he doesn't want it just to be head knowledge, but he wants us to put to practice what he has to say about what he wants his church to be. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And we're going to be reading that passage. But then following that statement, there are several things that Christ wants his church to be. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, that list of things that he wants us to be. So if we want to know how to please the Lord as individuals and as a local church, he gives us plenty of advice in this passage as well as throughout the New Testament. Now, it's interesting in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, and that's what we're going to be reading and talking about this morning. But it's interesting in that passage how the Apostle Paul uses the marriage relationship between husband and wife. Remember, one man and one woman. And by the way, that's what we believe here, right? That marriage is a relationship between one man and one woman. Unlike a lot of the rest of the world and how far they've gone, right, to take that out of context and to disbelieve it and reject it altogether. But he uses this relationship to bring out the relationship that Christ wants between himself and the church. So as we read this passage, I want us to notice terms like as, just as, even as, to show the resemblance of the husband-wife relationship with Christ and the church. And so my purpose is kind of simple, and that is I want to show what Christ wants the church to be and to put it to practice. Just as simple as that. That's the purpose of this message. The local church is a miniature of the universal church. The universal church, what I'm going to say, the true church, okay, when you talk about, you're thinking again about Christianity, Christendom, but no, when I'm talking about the universal church, I'm talking about the true church. That true church as the body of Christ, as we call it, made up of born-again believers all over the world, regardless of denomination, I want to say. I was raised in a Baptist church, and I know that there are a lot of true believers in that denomination, right? And I know many of you were brought up in different kinds of churches where almost always there are some believers. I wouldn't say a majority like we have at Wilmington Bible Chapel. The majority of believers that meet here are born-again believers. But the universal church is the body of Christ made up of born-again believers. And then you come down to the local level, right? It said the local church is a miniature of the universal church. And the body here at Wilmington, okay, is the local body of Christ. Again, made up of true believers in the Lord Jesus. The universal church is called the invisible church. Why is it called that? Well, it's because you can't see all of it at once, right? I mean, I see a local body of believers here. That's visible, right? And that's the local church. The local church is made up of born-again believers who come together in one locality. And I'm thinking, well, some of us are here this morning. Not all of us are here. But it's a gathering. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So that's the local church. That passage is found in Matthew 18:21 that we often repeat here in our midst. Wow, I got scared. I looked down here and I saw something upside down. Somehow I got my notes upside down. Am I going dizzy or something? And the local church is only as good as the believers that make it up. You have to think about that one for a while. So if we are to become what Christ wants the local church to be, then we have to start by examining ourselves. It's an individual thing to begin with. So as we go through this passage and as I explain things, I'm going to be making personal references as well as references and applications to the local church. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll read through this passage, and I have to make time because I have to get out of here by 12:30. And that's about 27 minutes away. So I'm going to try to perform a miracle before your eyes this morning. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we start right off here, right at the beginning, showing the God-given roles between husband and wife, and it starts off with a wife. And it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, and here's a key phrase, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. And in verse 24, it says, in everything. In everything. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Wives, submit to your own husbands. So submission is the main role of the wife, but it also talks about respect down below in verse 32, I believe it is, 33. You know, so there's a dual thing, submit and respect. Now, so that's on the wife's side, submission. And the wife, as we can see, is love and protect and care for. But we start off with the wives here. And so submit to your husbands. And what is submission? You know, you have to ask that. If it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, what then is submission? Well, we know what it's not. It doesn't mean to say that a wife is inferior or a wife is unequal to her husband. And it's important to understand that right off the start. It doesn't mean inferiority or inequality. And what kind of backs that up is 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, that the head of Christ is God. God. So you'd have to answer the question then, is Christ inferior or unequal to God? And we'd say, well, of course not, because he is God, right? He is God the second person, God the Son, the eternal Son. He's not unequal or inferior to God the Father. So we have to understand then that when we're talking about submission, we're not talking about inequality or inferiority. But in the marriage relationship, husbands and wives have different roles. So that's the thing we have to understand as well. There are different roles in marriage that are God-given, and if they're followed out correctly, then there's going to be happiness in the home. Submitting as to the Lord means that a wife's voluntary submission to her husband arises out of her own submission to Christ. And it says, in everything, submit in everything. That means that the wife should not pick and choose what area of submission she wants to carry out. Say, well, I'll submit to him in this area, but this area is for me alone. I'm not going to submit in that. You know, it says in everything they are to submit. Obviously, though, if the husband asks you to do something sinful, are you to submit? Of course not. Of course not. So there are limits, right? There's a limit that we must please God not man. We must obey God and not man in that case. I know in the Western world where Christianity is dominant, women have generally rejected this teaching both in precept and also in practice, but it wreaks havoc in the family structure that God has set up, husband, wife, and so forth. Now, I say in precept because some women in the Christian world, especially the Western world, would say concerning Paul's statement here, said, well, that's his opinion. Who is he? I mean, after all, he wasn't even married, so he doesn't know what's going on in her family. But he was inspired by God. So I think God knows what's going on in the family, and we need to obey the Word of God regardless of who pinned it out. Then it goes on in verse 23 and it says, for the husband, so now we're talking about husbands, for the husband is head of the wife as also, here's another one of those comparison terms, as also Christ is head of the church and he is a savior of the body. And so the husband's role is headship as Christ is head of the church. So obviously this rules out any harsh treatment of the wife, any harsh dictatorship over his wife. The biblical concept of authority emphasizes responsibility, not tyranny. And you've heard all the bad stories about husbands that are wife beaters and, you know, just they're the big honcho and what they say goes and so forth. And of course, it doesn't mean that at all when it says that the husband is head of the wife. And get this, as Christ is also head of the church, and he is savior of the body. The biblical concept, as I mentioned, emphasizes responsibility and not tyranny. So there are two different truths there. Some say I'm like a tyrant. I got my right way. I'm the king on my throne and my home. And what I say goes. No, it doesn't emphasize that. It emphasizes responsibility. So I would say that the husband has the greater role or the greater responsibility in the marriage relationship. To love his wife as Christ loved the church. To be Christ-like and provide spiritual leadership for her and the children. And so, just like wives who don't submit to their husbands wreak havoc on the family structure, husbands that treat their wives and their children harshly, like a dictator, also wreak havoc in the family relationship and the community as well. As head of the church, Christ has all authority. Remember that verse in Matthew 28:18, where he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." So that was the heading there of the Great Commission, where he said, "All authority is given to me." I thought, well, in comparison, it's a whole lot easier, right, for the local church, for the church, to submit to Christ as the head, because he's perfect in every way, right, compared to an imperfect wife submitting to an imperfect husband. Okay, that makes it a little more difficult, right, because we're all sinners and we're all imperfect. But if we strive to carry out our roles as best as we can, okay, with the grace and the help of God, it's going to make the relationship so much better, and it's going to make the family a whole lot better. It's even going to touch the community. If everybody's doing it, right, and have a great community around us as well. And it helps the local church, right? If what's going on in the families in your own homes is godlike, is Christ-like, you bring that into the local church, then obviously the local church benefits from that as well. Christ is also Savior of the body. The church is the body of Christ. We're added to the body of Christ when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as our own personal Savior, and then we're added by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit regenerates us. We learn that in different portions in John chapter 3 and so forth. But he also adds us to the body. He baptizes us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So once we're born again, and simultaneously with that, the Holy Spirit takes us and he baptizes us into the body of Christ. We become members of the body of Christ. The term Savior, where it says that he's also the Savior of the body, means preserver. Okay, so Savior, preserver. His present ministry is to keep us safe, whom the Father has given to him. And in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he brings that out, that he preserves those who the Father has given to him. Next, in verse 25, Paul gives husbands a direct command. Let's look at this command. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives," and here's a "just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, I would say that any husband that loves his wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her will have no problem with his wife submitting to him. Right? If the wife can see that love and that care and that consideration that Christ shows to the church, then she will gladly submit to a husband like that. Now, Paul does not emphasize the husband's authority or headship. Rather, he calls on husbands to love self-sacrificially. Husbands are to emulate Christ's love, the kind of love that is willing to lay down one's life for another person and to serve that person, even though it means suffering. The husband is to give himself to his wife just as Christ gave himself to the church. And again, this indicates to me that the husband's role has greater responsibility in the marriage relationship. Husband takes the lead. That's why he has greater responsibility. But we see that his responsibility is mostly, in this case here, love. Now, even though Christ gave himself for all sinners of all time, here we see that he gave himself in a special way to the church. In a special way. And we'll see how that works out. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, we learn that Christ gave himself in death and resurrection to become the propitiation. Propitiation is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Of the whole world, so that all, through faith in Christ, have the opportunity to be saved. But here we see that believers, say from Pentecost, because that's where the church began, until the rapture, that's where the church period ends, between that time, the church will ultimately become the bride of Christ in heaven, Revelation 19 and verse 9. And so we see that anybody, everybody, has the opportunity to be saved because Christ provided for that. But then we see that he gave himself up for the church. So that's a special entity. That's a special group of people. And it says in verse 26 that one purpose of Christ giving himself for the church was that he might sanctify her. That he might sanctify her. To sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. Paul spoke about this a little earlier in Ephesians 1:4, where he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I like what it says in 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter calls the church period believers a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I love that term, his own special people. I know it says different things in different versions, but we, church, we are Christ's special people. And as the church is very special to Christ, the wife should be very special to her husband as well. Now, in a practical sense, sanctification must start with the individual believer, right? So here we have a meeting, a gathering of a lot of believers, but sanctification starts, you know, outside the walls here. It's helped here, of course. We receive teaching and encouragement and so forth, but it has to start individually. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, and the latter here is talking about dishonorable work done by dishonorable workers. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And then you go on to verse 22. It shows how this works out in practice. First, the negative. Flee. Flee youthful lusts. Go into the positive. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I thought, you know, one of the best ways we can as individuals become pure is to hang around, right, be in the company of other believers that have pure hearts. And I thought, I love the breaking of bread because, I mean, if anywhere, that's where we should be the most pure, right? We are to examine ourselves before we partake. Hopefully everybody partakes, but I've often thought, here we are, probably the most pure that we can be at the breaking of bread. We're hanging around with, we're congregating with believers of like faith and heart. Verse 26 shows that the way that Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church is through the washing of water by the word. I like that term, washing of water. By the word. The word is seen as pure water. By reading it, by studying it, we can be cleansed. Our spirits can be cleansed. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so knowing and obeying the truth is what sets us apart from non-believers and even, I would say, carnal believers, right? So he calls upon individuals, he calls upon the local church to be sanctified, to be set apart. And I've often wondered, can non-believers, can carnal believers see and hear my sanctification? And are you sanctified and pure in thought and expression and in your everyday life? Is there a difference between you and those around you? Especially you go to school, you go to work, you go beyond the walls here, outside your home. Can people see that difference? Can they see that you are set apart, that you are sanctified, that you are living a godly, pure life? So as individuals, we need to be in the Word daily. Why? Because we all sin every day. We all get defiled every day by things that we see, things that we hear, things that we think, and so forth. And so we need to be in God's Word. And as we study, read and study God's Word, the Holy Spirit takes that word and brings us to a place of repentance and confession. So that if we confess our sins, it says in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He wants to sanctify us through the truth. He wants us to read and study His word so that we can be cleansed. And sanctification impacts the whole being. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 27, Paul looks to the future purpose of Christ giving Himself for the church. So there's a past, present, and future. The past is that He gave Himself to save the church. The present is that He preserves, He protects us during our journey here on earth. And then we see the future purpose of that in verse 27. It says that He's going to give Himself for the church that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. Present Him to Himself as a glorious church. So in the future, at the rapture, the church is going to be united. And in heaven, as the bride of Christ, He will present her to Himself at that, what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. And He says He'll present her to Himself as a glorious church. And I looked in other versions to see what does it mean that He's going to present the church to Himself as a glorious church. Here are some of the different renderings. Like a bride in all her beauty, radiant in shining greatness and splendor. Beautiful terms. He says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, no bride should want a soiled, spotted, dirty wedding gown, right? I mean, that would be horrible. Watch her come down the aisle and see all these spots and wrinkles and so forth. That'd be kind of nasty, wouldn't it? What bride would want that? In heaven, the church will not have spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that's what He wants us to be. That's what we should be becoming right now. Here, like getting prepared, right? It takes a bride a while to get prepared. We're getting prepared for that marriage in heaven where we'll have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that she should be holy and without blemish. Without blemish means without defect, without imperfection, without fault, without blame, without blemish. I thought one of the last things a bride wants on her wedding day is to have a face full of pimples, right? Blemishes. That's the last thing she wants. And there again, when we get to heaven, we the bride will have no blemishes, right? We're going to be beautiful then. And so the point is let's get as cleaned up as we can now in preparation for that time so that we won't be ashamed of Him at His coming, 1 John 2:28. Now back to husbands again. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So since in marriage, two people become one body, one flesh, as pointed out in Genesis 2:24, and in Ephesians 5:31, it repeats that passage from Genesis 2. In a figurative sense, a man's wife becomes part of his own body. That's something a lot of husbands don't realize, right? It's probably something that wives don't realize as well. But it's a very important truth. So consequently, the husband should love, care for, and treat his wife as he does his own body. Christ nourishes and cherishes his own body, the church. Nourish means to provide for and to feed. I know that a lot of husbands, you know, take care of themselves and never go hungry. You know, they fill their bellies and so forth. But in the same way, they should provide for their wives' physical, spiritual, and psychological welfare. The Lord nourishes us. He knows all about us. And he provides greatly for our everyday needs. And cherish means to tenderly care for, to pamper. And I looked up what it means to pamper. This is an English dictionary. But here's what it says about pamper. If I can find it. Okay. It means to indulge with every attention, comfort, and kindness. Husbands, have you thought about pampering your wives? You know, to cherish your wife, to pamper your wife is something that Christ does. It says that Christ does that to us. He pampers us. He indulges in kindness and goodness and love toward us. And so the husband must not be selfish, but tenderly care for and pamper his wife like Christ does his own body. Then finally, we'll drop down to 33 because I'm running out of time. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I think this is talking about mutual. It speaks in verse 30 of us submitting to one another. Submitting to one another. So there has to be mutual love. There has to be mutual sacrifice going on between husband and wife for the marriage relationship to resemble the relationship that Christ wants for the church. I mentioned at the beginning that my purpose in this message was to show what Christ wants the church to be. We've seen all these different words, all these different terms that he wants the church to be. And the local church must submit to Christ, recognizing his authority and his leadership. And I mentioned, too, that the local church is only as good as the individuals that make it up. So again, we have to ask ourselves, are we sanctified and cleansed by the Word, making our local gathering so much more like what Christ wants the bride to be, the church to be? And then do our marriage relationships. And I thought, you know, most everybody here is married or widowed, or we're children of somebody here who is married. The local church is only as good as the individuals that make it up. And so we have to ask again, are we individually sanctified and cleansed by the Word, making our local gathering so much more what Christ wants us to be? May the Lord help us to continue to become more and more as a local church, as individuals, more and more of what he wants us to be and what he gave himself for. And may we look forward to that day in heaven when Christ, the bridegroom, presents us to himself as a bride in all her beauty, radiant and in splendor. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the head of the body of the church. He asks us to submit to him, to surrender ourselves to his will. And we thank you, too, for what we've seen here about the marriage relationship between wives and husbands. We pray to your Father that all the wives here, all the husbands here, would take these words seriously, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the husbands would love their wives and give themselves up for their wives. And we thank you too for the wives, Lord, and we just ask that they would lovingly submit to their own husbands as to you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that as a result of all this, that we will become the local church that Christ wants us to be, and that we would please him in everything that we say and do. Now part us with your blessing, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.